So now we have come to the prophetic books. These are books titled after the authors. There were many significant prophets that did not author a book per se, such as Elijah and Elisha and others. What we have, though, are preserved elements of the public writings of certain of God's prophets. These prophetic books make up the rest of the Old Testament. They largely address times and issues of Hebrew life encompassed in the historical books of the Bible. So even though they are at the end of the Old Testament, they did not necessarily occur last of the Old Testament events. So first, Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was called to his ministry in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was born into an aristocratic family, and he was married, and his wife was a prophetess. Now, she is mentioned, but no writings or specific prophecies are attributed to her in this book. Now, the thrusts of Isaiah's writings were to call the people of Judah back to God and to tell of God's salvation through the coming Messiah. Now, as you read in the New Testament, you will see that other than Moses, the most often quoted prophet is Isaiah. Now, the actual office of prophet was instituted during the days of Samuel, the last of the judges. The prophets, along with the priests, stood as God's special representatives. And the book of Isaiah was the first of the writings associated with the official prophetic office. Now, the prophets were usually called to deliver messages that were unpopular and difficult for people to hear. And although Isaiah spoke of a coming Messiah, much of his ministry was very difficult. Now, he started out popular, but as with the other prophets, as the sting of his declarations and urgings increased, his popularity decreased. He ultimately suffered the typical prophet's fate, and tradition has it that he was executed during the reign of King Manasseh in 681 BC. Now, Isaiah is also the first book of what's termed the major prophets. Now, one other note, although Christians claim divine protection every single day, it was indeed Isaiah to whom God made the promise in chapter 54, verse 17, that no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This was God's encouragement to Isaiah in a time of trouble, that he would indeed be able to accomplish his work as God had sent him to do. Ultimately, though, tradition has it that he was indeed killed, as was typical for the prophets. Now, again, back to that brief comment I made about the major prophets. If you don't already know, the prophetic books are divided up into major and minor, or major prophets and lesser prophets. This has to do with essentially the volume of the contribution and not the significance of it. Now, the next two books of the Bible were both written by the prophet Jeremiah, also known as the crying prophet. Now, Jeremiah has the distinction of being the only prophet known to never have a favorable response to any of his declarations. There was never a response to his calls for repentance. Now, Jeremiah was, as Isaiah, a prophet who ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah, and is considered a major prophet. He ministered under the last five kings of Judah as the nation was quickly sliding down the slippery slope of destruction. Now, ultimately, they were led off into exile or captivity at the hands of the Babylonians because they did not listen to Jeremiah and to others. Jeremiah came after the prophet Zephaniah, and he was a contemporary of the prophet Habakkuk. Now, both of these other two prophets mentioned are termed minor prophets, but they both have books named after them, which we will look at later. Now, Jeremiah was called at a very young age into his ministry, and he accepted this call very reluctantly because he felt that his youth disqualified him. He is also known for the statement that the words of God that he was called to proclaim were like a fire shut up in his bones. He had to say what God told him to say. There was no choice in the matter. There was absolutely no resisting the power that drove his ministry. Now, in chapter 1, verse 8, after God has called Jeremiah, he told him, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Now, this is often quoted by preachers to encourage themselves when they are facing a tough crowd or tough audience. Now, as a book, Jeremiah is very long. It is second only to the book of Psalms in its volume. And although Isaiah has more chapters, Jeremiah is actually longer. Now, this book tells us about the personal experiences of Jeremiah more so than any other prophet. This book is also the Old Testament book that tells us some details of its origin, and it does so in chapter 16. It's the only Old Testament book that does this. Now, some interesting notes about the writing of this book. Jeremiah's first version was written by a man named Baruch, as Jeremiah dictated. Now, King Joachim burnt Jeremiah's writings piece by piece because he didn't like what they had to say. Jeremiah therefore dictated a second and enlarged edition to Baruch, and that's what we have to read now. Jeremiah felt very badly about what was happening to his people, and he wept while Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others were carried away to Babylonian captivity. And then Lamentations is the next book, which is also written by Jeremiah, as we mentioned before, and it is a representation of the pain that God feels when his people suffer as a result of their disobedience. And whereas the book of Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Judah, Lamentations looks at it once it has occurred. Now, the next book is that of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was like Daniel, taken into Babylonian exile. He and Daniel became prophets to the exiled Hebrews. And Ezekiel was a younger contemporary of Jeremiah, actually, while Jeremiah was still ministering to those that were still in Judah. Ezekiel was prophesying to those already exiled in Babylon. Now, this actually is an opportunity for me to mention to you that Ezra, which we talked about before, actually was a priest and a scribe. And Ezekiel had also been a priest. But over in Babylon, for 22 years, he was essentially a Jewish street preacher, telling everyone about God's judgment and salvation, and calling them to repentance and obedience. He was extremely obedient to God's words. And during his ministry, God told him to do things to illustrate his messages with dramatic object lessons. He had him do some really strange things. Some of these things include, number one, laying on his side for 390 days, during which time he could only eat 1/8 of an ounce of a meal a day over this period of time, and it had to be cooked over manure. The second thing was, he, of course, realized he is a priest now. That's his heritage, and he had to shave his head and his beard. And then thirdly, he had to show no sorrow when his wife died. Now, this obedience gained him a reputation, and much was written about his, quote, strange behavior. And unfortunately, he has been labeled as neurotic, paranoid, and even psychotic because of his behavior and his visions. Now, the book of Ezekiel itself chronicles the prophet's life and ministry. He predicted devastation as God's judgment for the people's idolatry, and he challenged them to turn from their wicked ways. Now, he later prophesied also to the surrounding nations of God's coming judgment for their sins as well. And finally, he concluded in chapters 33 through 48 with a message of hope as he proclaimed the faithfulness of God and foretells the future blessings of God's people. Now, Ezekiel, like Daniel, was given visions, and their visions put into writing contain a great deal of symbolism, but these symbols always represented real people and real things. And then finally, the book of Ezekiel is most heavily tied to the book of Revelations, at least as far as the meanings of the symbolic imagery. And next, we go to the book of Daniel. And as with Ezekiel, Daniel was one of the first young Hebrew boys taken into Babylonian captivity, and he became a prophet in exile as well, prophesying to those Hebrews that had already been taken to Babylon along with them. Now, during the course of time in Babylon, Daniel became a trusted leader while in exile, and he had many personal dealings with King Nebuchadnezzar. He served in the government for 60 years, which included time under Kings Darius and Cyrus, after the Medo-Persians took over from the Babylonians as the main power. And therefore, because of this, you can realize that his ministry and his life overlapped the time which is discussed in the books of Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Now, Daniel's visions told of events that would shape the future of the world for centuries to come. He foretold the rise and the fall of empires all down through the ages, all of which are now well-documented history. And it is here in the book of Daniel where we read about the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, as well as the story about Daniel and the lion's den. The book of Daniel is very, very similar to the book of Revelation, and the two can easily be tied together in their significance down through history and man's relationship with God. Now, the last section of the Old Testament is made up of the writings of the so-called minor prophets. Hosea is the first one of these, and as we look at Hosea, I want you to recall that the prophets that we have discussed so far, notice how varied God's methods have been. He has a unique job for each one of his servants and uniquely prepares them to accomplish his will. Now, although Hosea is considered a so-called minor prophet, and the book only contains 14 chapters, there is nothing minor or insignificant about Hosea's message. Hosea's message was timeless, and we who claim to be the bride of Christ can more fully understand our position in God's grand scheme by understanding the book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea was called to ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel, the part of the nation that went the most wayward. He began his ministry during the end of the prosperous but morally declining reign of King Jeroboam II. The upper classes were doing quite well, but the poor were being oppressed. And he prophesied until shortly after the fall of the capital city, Samaria. in the year 722 BC. Now, the book itself was written in approximately 715 BC, and it records events that occurred from 753 to 715 BC. Now, Hosea actually preceded all of the other prophets that we have mentioned thus far. God chose to use Hosea's life as a demonstration of what it is really like for him to have a relationship with his chosen people that he loves so much. God told Hosea to find a wife, and he told him ahead of time that whoever he found would actually be unfaithful to him. So he knew this in advance. And he indeed did choose a wife, and her name was Gomer. And as you read the book, you will see that it shows images of God's love, his judgment, his grace, and his mercy. And you'll see very vividly how Hosea indeed penned his prophetic ministry. But in his case, he actually lived it literally as well. And then to the next book, the next prophetic book, again, looking at the minor prophets. That would be the book of Joel. Now, we know very little about this prophet as a person, but his ministry as a prophet spanned over years from 835 BC to about 796 BC. And he was very straightforward as a prophet. Indeed, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, have become prosperous and complacent as well, taking God for granted, and they had turned their sinful ways into being self-centered, idolatrous, and also committing other sins. Now, Joel warned them that their lifestyle would inevitably bring down God's judgment upon them. And as we've seen before, they finally did get taken into Babylonian captivity because they refused to listen. And so as Hosea preceded all of the other previously mentioned prophets that we've discussed, actually Joel came even before Hosea. And as you look at the New Testament, in New Testament times, it is the book of Joel that is best known for actually chapter 2, verse 28, which most believe foretold the infilling of the Holy Spirit starting in the day, on the day of Pentecost. Also notice that all of the prophetic books so far, except Hosea, are named after prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah, either before or during their exile. And next we look at Amos. Amos preceded Hosea as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. His prophetic calling was only lasted for 10 years. His prophetic ministry, rather, or career, lasted for 10 years from 760 to 750 BC. His ministry overlapped Hosea's by about 3 years. Now, just like Hosea, Amos was called into a situation where the wealthy people of Israel, the northern kingdom, were enjoying peace and prosperity. They were complacent and were oppressing the poor, even selling them into slavery. But soon, however, Israel would be conquered by Syria, and these very rich people themselves would become slaves. Now, Amos's style utilized striking metaphors from his sheep herding and farming experience. He was brutally frank in denouncing sin, and he collided with the false religious leaders of his day, but was never intimidated by either priest or king. So on to our next prophetic book, and that would be Obadiah. Now, to properly absorb Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, we actually have to go back to Genesis. Going back to Abraham. Abraham was promised Isaac, and he did indeed get Isaac. Isaac had two twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And although Esau was firstborn, God's blessings of a people promised to Abraham was to come through Jacob. Now, there was severe resentment and bitterness between the two brothers, and Jacob spent a great deal of his life avoiding being killed by his angry brother Esau. Jacob was the father of all of the tribes of Israel, given the fact that God had changed his name to Israel. Now Esau, on the other hand, his descendants were called the Edomites because of the region that they occupied. Edom was a mountainous nation occupying the region southeast of the Dead Sea, including Petra, the spectacular city discovered by archaeologists a few decades ago. So the Edomites were indeed blood relatives of the Israelites, but the enmity between them was similar to that between Isaac and the Arab nations that came from Ishmael. Now the Edomites, like their father Esau, were rugged, fierce, and proud warriors. Obadiah's job was to proclaim judgment upon these Edomites for their indifference to God's warnings regarding their harassment of his people. It is also taken as a general statement of what will happen in God's time to all who persecute his people. So now, if you take the feuds between Isaac and Ishmael, the Arab people, and Jacob and the Edomites, you have the kernel of the seed of all of the conflict that we see in the Middle East today. And when the Israelites conquered the promised land of Canaan, they also added to the situation. Now fast forward to the 20th century. Jews, hated by many, have again staked claim to the land that God promised them, and they have to fight every day to keep it. This is why the United States is so hated amongst the majority of Arab nations. It is only self-serving security and financial matters that temper this hatred in Arab nations that are considered U.S. allies. The British and the Americans largely made modern-day Israel a possibility and also helped keep it in place. And by the Arab world, this is unforgivable. So to discuss that conflict purely in contemporary terms and using recent history only as our platform to discuss the matter really causes us to miss most of the story. Understanding the whole story helps clarify why the conflict is so intense and unrelenting. Now, with this in mind, we understand why the religion of Islam and Judeo-Christian religion are mutually exclusive. Now, the Muslim religion is a more recent religion, founded by Muhammad in the lineage of Ishmael. They claim Abraham as their patriarch, and it is indeed true that they are just as related to Abraham as the Jews are. But their hatred of the Jews in the name of Allah defies their connectedness to Abraham. Allah cannot be the same God that spoke to Abraham, since the Muslims hate the very people that the true God promised to favor his favor and undying devotion to. And the worst insult that an Arab Muslim can pay you is to call you a Zionist. All non-Muslims are infidels in their minds and in their words, and should die for not submitting to the will of Allah. But a Zionist supports their sworn enemy Israel, and is the worst kind of infidel. So now, as you read this tiny book of Obadiah, you have some context to put it in. You'll understand it better, and you should also understand better the implications in our modern day world. Now the next prophetic book is the book of Jonah. Jonah's time precedes that even of Amos in the northern kingdom of Israel. His ministry covered 793 BC to 753 BC. The great and evil empire of Assyria was Israel's most dreaded enemy at this time, and they did finally fall to the Assyrians in 722 BC. But in Jonah's time, God wanted to get the message of repentance to the people of Assyria. Jonah was given the assignment to preach to them, and it's no wonder that he was a reluctant instrument of God. And after spending time in the belly of the fish, Jonah finally preaches to the Assyrians in the capital of Nineveh in about 759 BC. And they actually did repent, at least temporarily. They not only saved themselves, but they became the instrument of God's judgment upon Israel. Of course, their period of grace did not last forever, and they were defeated by the Babylonians. In any event, the worst thing that Jonah could think of was the Assyrians repenting. And Jonah did indeed finally do God's will, but he pouted about it afterwards. Now, unlike most other prophetic books, but very similar to Ezekiel, the book of Jonah was more about the prophet and his relationship with God regarding his ministry than it was about his prophetic pronouncements. And like Job, it is about God's sovereignty, but it is also about God's grace and mercy. The next book is the book of Micah, the prophet Micah. Micah's ministry overlaps that of Hosea in the northern kingdom of Israel, and also Isaiah in the south. Now, although he was a native of Moresheth, which is a city about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem in the south, his message was to the people of all of the divided kingdom. His message was that of the coming judgment and to offer pardon to all who repent. Our next short prophetic book is Nahum. About 100 years earlier, Jonah had preached to the Assyrians, and they had repented. But they had gone back to their oppressive and brutal ways as the dominant world power at the time. And Nahum was to deliver the bad news of God's judgment to the people of Nineveh. Oh boy, don't you think Jonah would have loved to have this job? But that's not what God called him for, and he had to do what he was called for, just as Nahum. Our next book is named after the prophet Habakkuk. He became a prophet in 612 BC. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now Habakkuk asks and gets answers to some real hard why questions. And just as we do now, he was troubled by the fact that God seemed to do nothing in the face of wickedness in society. This book was written to show that God is still in control of the world despite the apparent triumph of evil. And probably the most noted verse is in chapter 2, verse 4, and it reads, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And then the next prophetic book is that of Zephaniah. He was a contemporary of Nahum, who we discussed a few minutes earlier, and also a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he was called to minister in the southern kingdom of Judah. He too tried to shake up the people of Judah to get them out of their complacency and to urge them to return to God. And at least partly due to his influence, King Josiah attempted to reverse the evil trends set by the two previous kings, Manasseh and Amon. You may remember that we mentioned it was under the rule of King Manasseh that the prophet Jeremiah was killed. Well, folks, believe it or not, we are now down to the last three Old Testament prophetic books. The book of Haggai was written in 520 BC. He ministered in the post-exile period. King Cyrus and others had allowed the exiles to return to Israel, and the main purpose was to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed and looted by the Babylonians. The temple work had halted in 530 BC. Haggai was called to get the people to resume work on the temple. And although Haggai and our next prophet, Zechariah, were called to ministry in the same year, Zechariah got to tell the good news of future deliverance through the Messiah, as well as encourage resumption of work on the temple. Zechariah saw visions in the night, and he described what he saw in his writings. The contrast, though, of the calling of Haggai and Zechariah reminds us of the fact that we all have different callings, we all have different missions, and even though these two were clearly contemporaries, one had the job of giving good news and the other one purely bad news. And so last, but certainly not least, we go to the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi was called to prophetic ministry in 430 BC, and he was the last prophet until John the Baptist. There were three post-exilic prophets in Judah. Haggai and Zechariah rebuked the people for their failure to rebuild the temple. Malachi confronted them with their neglect of the temple and their false and profane worship. Now, subsequently, there was prophetic silence from God in the approximately 400-year intertestamental period between the book of Malachi and the New Testament Gospels. Then that's when John the Baptist came on the scene as the last Old Testament prophet. And he was a bridge to usher in the New Testament age along with the promised Messiah, Jesus. And finally, that's it, folks. That is it for our 3-CD series of an overview of the Old Testament, brought to you by For God's Glory Ministries. I expect that you will now have a better feel for the Old Testament. It should make you more comfortable reading it and also help you to get more out of it. And maybe even more importantly, for those of you who felt that you were coming in on the middle of the biblical story, you should no longer have to feel that way. I know that I left out a great deal of detail, but that's inevitable in an overview. My suggestion is that you should listen to these CDs more than once. And once you find yourself anticipating what's next on the CD, and in the story of God's relationship with His people, you will then have arrived. I pray that you have been richly blessed by these special CDs and will find it rewarding as you study Old Testament scripture. Well, folks, that's it for me. That's Dr. Michael Morris of For God's Glory Ministries. And I hope that until the next time we're together, you will be able to perform God's will for your life and understand God's word even better. And I look forward to our next session together. Until then, I love you. And after you looked at this Old Testament, I know that you will be sure that God loves you too. Bye-bye. And once you find yourself anticipating what's coming next on the CD and in the story of God's relationship with His people, you will then have arrived. I pray that you have been richly blessed by these special CDs, and hopefully you will find it rewarding as you study the Old Testament scripture from here on out. So finally, it's Dr. Michael Morris, praying that you may be a use to God, and God will richly bless you in all of your endeavors. Until next time, I love you, and God loves you. Bye-bye.